See, that's an automatic anymore. Are we ever going to get out of here? He's so candid. Yes, we will. No, we're going to. That 28 through 30, I can skip through that in a day or so. You know, as the first reading was going on, does anybody remember what the first reading was? You don't, Clay? You read it. It's the last chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you read that, those of you who have the Amplified, it will give you a much better understanding. What he's talking about is remember the Lord when you're young. And not wait until you're old, when everything becomes a burden, when you can't sleep at night, when you can't chew things because your teeth are so few. And that's what he's really describing. But you know, that wasn't what I was complaining about. I had been reading that, but that wasn't why I chose it and selected it. It was for the last couple of verses. What is the conclusion of this whole thing? What is the conclusion of this whole thing? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Hallelujah, eh? That is the Semper Fi. That is always remain faithful. Our purpose is to obey God. Our purpose here is to fear God and keep His commandments. It's the whole duty of man. And so that's the reason I selected it, really. The fact that it did match my own thoughts sometimes about how the body dissolves, you know, as you get older. Don't wait for that, you young people. I'm going to serve God and be faithful now so that you can enjoy the blessings of God many more decades than perhaps us old people did. Okay, we are thankful for God's blessing to us this morning. We are preaching from the 8th chapter today, the apocalypse of the sons of God. How do you like that? There's another apocalypse. Uri, that's the right word, isn't it? In this passage. Let's read. Beginning in verse... where am I beginning this morning? 19. I'm going to go ahead and go back in verse 18 where we preached last week. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the apocalypse of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, and hope that it is seen, that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Hallelujah. Now, this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. And I have, we have purposely and with premeditated plan spent all this time in the first part of the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Because I believe that the first part is often neglected in preaching in our churches, and that I did not want to do that. It is a temptation to run over to the next passage that we're going to be coming into next week. And I want you to know, I'll be coming into that passage with great joy and expectation to preach through the remainder of this wonderful book. And rejoice in it. But I wanted to complete this first part of the book of, or the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, because it is so important for our Christian living, and for the way in which we are going to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. And most important of all, toward, this is the proper understanding of understanding assurance of faith. I want everybody. I am a pastor who wants everybody to know and have great confidence that they are the children of God. And the only way that I can do that, really, is teach you chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Well, there's some other chapters too, but this certainly is one of the most important chapters of accomplishing that task. I could sit in the office and we could quote counsel for a week. And I could assure you and reassure you time and time again, you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. It won't work. Unless you come to it by the Spirit, you will not have the comfort and the confidence of the Spirit. The assurance of faith comes from the Spirit of God. And it is all about that in here. We are led by the Spirit. And now the apostle is talking about that this, we are led by the Spirit. We are the sons of God. He used that marvelous phrase. And then he also uses the phrase children of God for the same group of people. So don't get all bent out of shape about the sons of God. Sons of God, the children of God, and so forth. All the same. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. And I put in the word apocalypse on purpose because that is the word in the Greek. And of course, the apocalypse to us means the revealing of Jesus Christ. But this text says that the whole creation is waiting eagerly for the apocalypse of the sons of God, you. It's good. And it is another one of those glorious promises that comes from this passage of Scripture that I don't think anybody fully appreciates. That we are going to appear with Christ, and we're going to have, of course, we're going to be sharing in His glory, but in one another way, we're going to have a glory all our own. It shall be revealed that we are the sons of God. Now, I personally apply this on a personal level, that I will be revealed, and many of the people that I've spoken to who have not believed the gospel will understand and know who I am and what I was saying. My own natural brothers and sisters who are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ will understand and know then what I meant when I told them that I had been born again. They won't understand until then. Until I am revealed. Until the sons of God are revealed in the apocalypse to come. And that it's coming in which all the world and all the heavens shall know who you are. And that you won't have to seek out self-esteem here. Your esteem comes from Christ. And that's where we need to make sure that we derive our self-esteem and our comforts of the Spirit is from Christ and being in Christ. Because outside of Him, you have no value at all. You have a sense of, I'm trying to remember what they said. It was many years now with inflation. It's probably that the body reduced to its chemical elements is worth about 89 cents is what they used to say. It's probably up to $3 by now, Tom. I don't know. What with flesh? What with inflation and everything? But not much. If you have no meaning outside of who you are in this world, if in this world only you have hope, you're of all men most miserable. That's what the Scripture says. This world is meaningless without Christ. And the longer I live, the more that we talk about this on a regular basis. How could one live without Christ? They do. There are millions who do. And we're wondering how that's possible. You cannot make sense out of anything around you if you don't think of Christ and think of the purpose of God and the plan of God. But He is saying here that there is coming an apocalypse of the sons of God. That is us. Those are those who are led by the Spirit of God. But then, I don't want to focus on that though, and bragging about any apocalypse to come, but I also don't want to diminish it. that it is not only Christ that will be revealed, but us. And that all of the things that the words that you've spoken to your neighbor, to your friends, to your co-workers, to anyone, to your relatives, will be vindicated when Christ appears. There's coming a great apocalypse of both Jesus Christ and the sons of God. It's a precious promise, but I want to move on from that promise in verse 19. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Now let me tell you what he's talking about. He's talking about the Garden of Eden, the curse, the fall of man. And when man fell from his state of grace in the garden, not only was he involved, not only did he become totally depraved, died, spiritually speaking, but creation itself was subjected to futility, to vanity, as the preacher said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. To make it more scientific, I don't like to do this because it sounds like I delve into this stuff, but the second law of thermodynamics and all that kind of good stuff that sometimes you hear the creationists use. But we know that in creation, there is a tendency to run down. Does everybody understand that? It's called the principle of entropy. That everything is designed to corrupt itself and that it will ultimately collapse and fail. The universe itself has within it the seeds of corruption, and that it will dissolve and fail. Our human bodies are the same way. I have been searching and searching with great interest after the lectures over at Grand Rapids about the so-called retroviruses that are part, if you will, travelers or a part of the human genome. I was unaware of that. My daughter says she can't answer the question at the level that I wanted answered, but she said that she had heard something like that, that in the human genome there are present retroviruses that would have a deleterious effect on the human genome. Well, it's very, very interesting, isn't it? Seems to equate the reason I'm interested in, and my assumption is, it's only an assumption, is that it has something to do with the fall. That man before that, the genome, the human genome, was not that way, and that it was perfect and created in the Garden of Eden to continue on in perpetuity. But that at the fall, the earth was cursed, man was cursed, and we fell. And it set in motion a tendency to corruption. And it's been going on ever since then. And you know, I talk about, we spend a lot of time now reflecting on the beauties of nature at our house. We sit around and watch birds, we look at flowers real closely. I watch the sprinklers, our kids say. Rather silly, kind of old people stuff, but we enjoy the daylights out of it. But we also know that there's bad things in nature, isn't there? You bet. They die, birds die, animals die, and human beings die. And human beings not only die, but little human beings die. Children die, babies die, old people die, everybody dies. And we have to ask ourselves, is this God's purpose and plan? It obviously is, but it is one that wasn't originally how it was. That it has come by virtue of something, and that the creation is groaning now because it was subjected in futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. And that God's purpose in condemning mankind in the Garden of Eden for his sin and condemning the earth is that he had a plan in the future. to restore it, and to bring glory to it. Wow. And that the first at standing at the very head of that plan is the apocalypse of the sons of God. And that the creation itself, that is below human beings and all that stuff, the creation is anticipating our revelation. As a matter of fact, it follows us. We come first, then creation is restored. It isn't creation, but the first and foremost is the sons of God. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed. And the creation is groaning. And the creation is in futility and corruption until that time. And later it says it groans. But you'll notice that it groans not in the throes of death, but in the pangs of birth. Did you catch it? The groaning that creation is under, and we groan, it says. Those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even though we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan because of the corruption that is in us. Isn't it true? All of you should nod yes. All of you should nod yes. Corruption is still in us. We're still part of that original creation. And we will physically die. We shall not spiritually die, by the way. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We will live on. But because the creation was subjected to futility, verse 20, not willingly, but because of man's sin, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This is a great passage of Scripture. The words in hope are marvelous. It says that the corruption of the creation, even the depravity of man, has an ultimate hopeful conclusion. Wow. And we've seen that in our studies about the Assyrian Empire. The evilness of it all will bring blessing to Israel and the remnant that shall return. The same is true here. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not death. The anticipation, the groaning, is not death that is coming, but birth. The creation wants to be restored and reborn. And it is waiting until the revelation, the apocalypse of the sons of God, in which we are raised, restored, and glorified. And so creation will be brought right along with it. And so we shall inherit, we said earlier, we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. We shall inherit the earth, not as it is now. I joke about getting Cleveland, but that's not how it's going to be. It will be restored. There's going to be a beautiful restoration in the consummation of the age. However that comes out to be, the original one will be burned and dissolved. We know that from 2 Peter. But the new one is the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. My, my, my. And it will be glorious. And we're going to be right there. And all of these things, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. We are suffering in this age. We have heart disease. We have foot disease. We have every kind of disease. We are groaning. But we are eagerly awaiting deliverance from this. And we will be delivered from this. Now, I am not here this morning. I'm not even going to engage in the kind of discussion of what heaven's going to be like. But if I'm to read the Scriptures and this passage in particular, I understand that we're going to be delivered from all these things. What will it mean to be in a land where there's no more tears? What will it mean to be in a land where there's no more need for food? What will it mean to be in a perfect place where there's no pain, no persecution, no affliction, no disease, no anything? All I know is it's coming for sure. Now, some would say, but we spend our lives down here lately. I got to tell you, it seems like my whole life now is centered around my health and trying to stay alive. And I don't like that at all. I like to be busy about other matters. But now it's kind of collapsed in on me, and I'm forced to do things I don't want to. People lead me by the hand. Now I know what John felt. When was it, John or Peter? Which one was it?
Peter
said, people will lead you around by the hand in places you don't want to go. Well, Yuri is the man that's been assigned to lead me around, okay? Carry my stuff, be my pack horse or whatever it is. But I got to tell you that it's frustrating for a person whose mind is always on trying to be on the ministry of the gospel and of those things, and then have to turn upon myself and concern myself with this and that silliness of health, of this injection and that injection, and this pill and that pill. And I really don't like it at all. I don't like it at all. So I'm groaning, waiting for the deliverance, waiting for the appearance of the Son of God. And look forward for the redemption of the body. There will come a time when we don't have these pains. There will come a time when Jeanette can come up the driveway without hobbling on that ankle. We are the walking wounded, I guarantee you. It's an amazing thing, kind of humorous, I suppose. When you look at us, we all got out of the car at the restaurant the other day, and I swear it was like invalids, man, hobbling across the driveway trying to get a sandwich. Whoa. And so we suffer in these bodies. We suffer weakness. I know you young people can't imagine what that is. And that's the reason we read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Young people, remember, your turn is coming. If you think that you're going to escape, and may God be blessed if you have not had to endure those things yet. But you will. There will come a time when your body runs down. It is because that your body, along with nature, has been subjected in futility. Not willingly, but according to Him who subjected it, in hope. There it is. That He did it on purpose. And He did it with this great promise of hope, that the glory to come is so far greater than the agonies that we endure, that they shouldn't even be compared. Isn't that it? That's what this whole thing is about. We are the sons of God. This is still another way of arguing. Take confidence. You are the children of God if you're led by the Spirit of God, and you shall be with Christ in the glory. It's coming. And we ought to live like that. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what does one still hope for what he sees? Well, why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There it is. Why do I have these problems? Why will you have these problems? It's not just physical problems, by the way. Those are probably the easiest when you think about it. What about serious relationship problems? What about emotional problems? What about many of those things and agonies? I don't know. Maybe it's tough to have a painful leg or something, or ankle or something. But I wonder what it's like to be schizophrenic. I wonder what it's like to be paranoid. That's agonizing, I would imagine. Terror in the nights. I have all kinds of infirmities, but I lay down at night and lately slept like a lamb.
I love it.
I need a machine to do that, okay? But we're doing really well. But I don't lay awake because of worries about or terrors in the night. It's pains in the back is what it is. But we can lay down at night with no worries. And we can enjoy the sweetness of slumber and the refreshment of it all. How I do love to sleep now. Whereas, several months ago, even a month ago, I woke up as tired as I did when I went to bed. And the first thing you had to do is try to get the adrenaline running in the morning so that you could make it through another day to not get enough sleep that night. Okay? Had to get up and go into your computer at 3 a.m. and wait until something, enough strength to go back to bed. Wow. Subjected in futility by him who subjected it in hope. Now, the sufferings of this time, just as he said, the sufferings of this time, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Apocalypse. In us. Well. So, as we come here today, and we're worshiping together, Paul says, remove yourself from the present and project yourself out into the future glory. And then you will have hope. And it will produce perseverance. Why do I have these problems? The same reason you're going to have problems. Because it will challenge you to persevere in faithfulness. Amen. Now, you want to pray for me? Pray for me the way that I will pray for you when you're challenged, that you will remain faithful. Pray for me when I'm gone and say, Lord, make that old fat man faithful. Give him faith. Increase his faith. And when everything is dark, have him rejoice, praising the name of Jesus Christ. Not because bad news is fun. It's not. I was disappointed when they came back with the news last week. But because I know that God has subjected us to futility, but in hope. I have no reason to worry, do I? It's just the inconvenience of it all that I complain about. But God has subjected us to futility in hope. Not willingly. It is because of Adam and sin and the awfulness of sin that we all suffer these things. I just want you to know that there is a plan behind it. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He is talking about God's sovereign plan and purpose. Already, I can hear the echo. But it's kind of an echo that goes out before instead of after the sound. I hear the echo of Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to His purpose. I just hear it already. It's right here. He is trying to teach us that all things work together for good, even the futility that we sense in the persecutions and afflictions of this time. But He is bringing us to the adoption, the redemption of our body. I will clarify theologically two things. Adoption has more than one part. That is, adoption is a procedure. The first of the adoption is when we're adopted into the family of God. That is by faith. When we have faith in Christ, we are made the adopted sons of God. But the adoption, it's kind of like you had won the lottery. You had won the lottery and you're a minor child. If I can use this as a really bad analogy. And you got $200 million. That's already, the taxes have been paid. But you're only 16 years old and you got to wait a little while before you come into that treasure. That's what we are. We're the adopted sons of God. and we are suffering and groaning in this way, but we are awaiting the adoption and the redemption of the body. We're awaiting the apocalypse and the glory of the sons of God. But it says, ours as sure as we're sitting here. And we ought to live like that. Don't you understand? In watchfulness, Jeanette. In watchfulness. Always watchful. Lest we should fail to live for the God that who has promised us these marvelous things. We are now prepared for next week and the following weeks. I think that we have pretty much covered what I wanted to in terms of the assurance of faith. Now, it's not going to stop here. It's not because I've chosen to stop that. Likewise, the Spirit next week. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, just by way of a teaser, don't they do that for films and stuff? The Pentecostals sometimes use this text to say that there is a heavenly language. And you might have heard that on the religious channels, that heavenly language business. But there is a heavenly language. It is the Spirit interceding for you. That's the heavenly language. When we go down to pray today and you can't think of what to pray, God, the Holy Spirit, takes your thoughts, your hearts, your prayers, and He interprets them with a heavenly language, which goes up to the very throne of God. Aren't you glad? Because if we depended on your prayers, it wouldn't be very good now, would it? No, or mine either. None of us know what to pray for. So we ought to wisely say, if it be according to your plan. Just as Jesus did He not, in the garden? Lord, if there is another way, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. These are marvelous things and wonderful, comforting words. I hope everybody is getting them. And we're now going to launch into that whole wonderful passage of Scripture that we refer to so many times next week. And now, I will not, again, it's not going to be years, Aaron, that I stay here, but it's going to be a while. the passage, Romans 26 through the end of the chapter, probably deserve at least 3 more months of treatment. I was looking at one minister's sermons on Romans 8, 28 through 30, and there were 23 sermons out of those three verses, 28, 29, and 30. 23. That's okay. Calvin did a 90-some on the book of the Song of Solomon or something like that. So, yeah, right. I'm going to take Jude and spend about 2 years in Jude. But the fact of it is, these are beautiful things and we want to take the time. Don't let us ever skip over through this passage of Scripture, for this is how we live. And this is how we know what the hope to come is and why we can take great comfort and why I can say, I feel sure if on the way, if I should pass into eternity on this trip, I take the promises of Romans chapter 8 to heart. No pun intended. I believe them. I want you to believe them for yourself. To know that you're a child of God and that we're waiting for your apocalypse, for you to be revealed. But first comes Christ. Everyone in His order, Christ first and the sons of God next. That's us. We are sons of God by adoption, and we wait eagerly for the redemption of the body. Let's stand. Pray together. Thanks for subjecting creation, indeed our own selves, in futility, in hope. For this hope is what sustains us. This hope for what we do not see. This hope that is the purpose for our living. And it is the power to perseverance and to holiness in our lives. Help us, Father, to keep this hope, this glory, this hope of glory in our hearts and minds as we trudge through the difficult life that we have. We pray, Father, that we'll ever have this image before us, so that as we endure these frustrating, futile things in this life, we know that this is not the end, but it is only the birth pangs of the birth yet to come. The adoption, the redemption of the body. It is in this great hope that we rejoice in this morning, and hope that we keep this foremost and forever, right dead in front of us. Help us, Father, to live our lives in that kind of shadow, knowing that you are watching over as a cloud by day and light by night, to care for us and to watch over us until we complete the journey. Thank you, Father, for your great grace in Christ Jesus our Lord, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.